Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissett. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
Let's dig into God's Word. If you have a New Testament or a whole Bible, we're in the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll be looking at a couple other passages. So if you have a piece of paper that you'll be able to use as a bookmark, we'll call those passages out and be looking at a few things today as we see a connection between Palm Sunday and Paul writing to the Corinthians about the use of tongues. Who would have thought? I was planning to do a whole different subject for Palm Sunday when we got here, and I discovered this connection, so this is what we will pursue. It's a delight to see that. So our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 to 25. And I'll read those to you from the ESV, God's Word. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. For the law is written, in the law it is written, by the people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, believing, and obeying of His Word. Amen. I said I see a connection here between this passage and particularly verse 21 with Palm Sunday. And we'll get there, but it's a long road and you'll have to pay attention. And we've got the sermon note sheet to help us out. Because what we need to do is we need to enter into the whole tapestry of redemptive history. How God foretells something and he warns and he offers hope. He does both and works among his people and eventually puts forth his Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. And how we respond to Jesus makes all the difference. He comes on Palm Sunday as a king, the anointed one, the only one by which men can be right with God. And initially he's received. But by the end of the week, and even that day, he's beginning to be rejected by many of the Jews. And a great change happens during Holy Week as we come to the end of the story. And his rejection is complete, and he dies on the cross, but then rises, and in his resurrection gathers afresh his people, those who truly welcome him. Christ is at the center of God's redemptive history work. Since Adam and Eve and all the way to the future coming of heaven itself on earth, Jesus is the central focus. And we'll see that in part today as we look at our text and its Old Testament context. But let's get up to speed with what Paul is writing in this letter he wrote to believers in that ancient metropolis, that powerhouse city in Greece, in Macedonia, called Corinth. There were Christians there because Paul had planted a church. He had a good relationship with them. But it was still a pagan city, a dynamic, changing metropolis. And to the Christians there, Paul writes because they'd gotten a few things wrong and needed to be corrected. And so when we begin this paragraph in chapter 14, some of those themes are continuing. Remember how we started in verse 1 of the chapter, pursue love. And be careful about those spiritual gifts. That's his theme for this portion of his letter. He starts in verse 20 before us this morning, and he says, brothers, your behaviors need to change. He says it this way in the inspired word, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Isn't that a kind way to put it? You're being childish. He says, brothers, he's identifying with them. Do not be children in your thinking. be infants in evil and in your thinking be mature. Your behavior needs to change. You need to grow up and understand certain things. You're all giddy that you've got these spiritual gifts. And somebody coming into the church, the Holy Spirit back in that day might give them the gift of tongues, and they have the ability to speak a foreign language. Wow, what a head trip? You know, what a captivating experience that would be. And in Corinth, that became a big deal. So in Sunday school, people might be prone to walk around and say, oh, by the way, I can speak this foreign language if you need me. And, you know, the gift of tongues was becoming so celebrated and exacerbating this political strife and other things that were going on in the church. Paul tries to say, let's grow up a little bit. Yes, it's a powerful spiritual gift, but it's not the primary gift. It's, in fact, out of all the gifts, it's always at the last of the list. There are higher gifts, like prophecy, which was a word-centered gift, thus saith the Lord type of gift. Here is God's word gift. Tongues, the power had a different dynamic, as we've seen previously. He wants them to press on to maturity. The Greek word teleos here is often used for completion or something that's fully accomplished or fully developed. It's finished. This word for mature or this end that God designs is used in James and Colossians, James 1:4. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. Or in 1 Corinthians 1:28, Paul uses this word mature to say, Him we proclaim, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There is a purpose for you and all the ministries of the apostle, the ministry of this local church. Isn't to give you all sorts of bang and flash spiritual experiences. Woo! No, we want you to grow up spiritually. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. Your behavior and thinking needs to change. Commentator David Jackman points out that many Christians today, not just in Corinth, many Christians today have a childish mentality expressed, he says, by sensation and spectacle. They would rather be made to feel than to think. They prefer emotions to be stirred rather than their thinking to be changed. Some are probably feeling a little guilty. We do incline to that. It is fun to be more exciting in your emotions and in your spirit and your thoughts. It takes more work, perhaps, to change your thinking, your perspective, what you value. But that's the Bible's approach. The big problem in Corinth, the big problem was what? Tongues without interpretation. Paul said there's nothing wrong with the gift of tongues in that day. It was part of God's plan as the church was young. People could speak in a foreign language they hadn't learned. It was a supernatural thing. But Paul says here to the church in Corinth, it's no longer the day of Pentecost years ago and that wonderful day in Jerusalem. He says, okay, Corinth, you've got this gift. The church is already established. When you gather for worship, focus on the word. Don't let tongues just hang out there without interpretation. And he says this in verse 23. He says this in it seems clear because of the context. He's talking about tongues which are uninterpreted. You just hear this loud pronouncement of a foreign language. He says this, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, without interpretation is our understanding, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? All these foreign languages going on in the church service, and people, because they're foreign languages, don't understand them. Paul says tongue, and he said in the previous section, tongues need to be interpreted so that we can think about what's being said. That's the communication factor. The spiritual gift can't just be used for your emotional joy in corporate worship in the church. It's a big problem. Tom Schreiner says about verse 23, he explains that when outsiders and unbelievers see this speaking in tongues, they hear it, they have no idea what's happened. He says, instead of being drawn near to God, they are driven away from Him. They're repelled from the gospel because they think the believers are fanatics. And they would be babbling like babies. I've been in the presence of some tongue speaking where there was no interpretation, and I tell you, it wasn't pleasant for me. Even as a Christian, I had some idea of what was being attempted in this modern period. In Corinth, Paul says, we don't want that to happen. Better than tongues is a ministry focused on the Word, and this is where the passage goes. This is the climax. He points out the problem in 23. Listen to what he says in 24 and 25. If all prophesy, that's speaking out God's Word, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. We know that God's word has this impact and this effect, do we not? We are told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God, written or revealed by a prophet, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word changes lives. God's word alone can change your destiny as the Spirit of Christ gives understanding. It brings about the new birth. When the Bible says repent and believe, it wants you to believe the Word of God and believe Jesus, the living Word of God, and be saved. So Paul's saying to these Corinthians, you guys got to grow up. Stop using tongues in an inappropriate way. It will drive people away. And in the modern era, when the charismatic movement erupted, I fear they forgot this very thing. There's a better ministry when you focus on the plain Word of God revealed to us or written to us in the Bible. Now, here we go. We're going to start out on our journey to connect to Palm Sunday by looking at verse 21. You notice I haven't said much about it yet. In the middle of this passage where Paul's calling believers to grow up and focus on the Word, what do you think Paul's going to do? He is going to quote the Word of God. What? Yeah, he's saying, okay, if we're supposed to focus on the Word, Paul could show up and do a miracle, I'm sure, in Corinth and get their attention. But he says, let's look at the Word of God. You want to hear what I'm arguing? You want to hear my point? Let's look at an Old Testament example. So verse 21 is a quote from the Bible. I may have put it in the sermon note sheet for you. It's from Isaiah chapter 28. So if you have your bookmark, we're going to be in Isaiah 28 for a couple minutes. And even at the start of the third sermon heading, we're going to launch from 28. So keep a bookmark in Isaiah 28, and I need to do the same. I have no bookmark. What we're going to see is Paul cites Isaiah, his experience in this particular verse, to give them an example, to give them cause to think about what he's saying. The source of this citation, this quote from the Old Testament, is a scene of judgment. You would think that the gift of tongues and a supernatural work, that's a good thing, right? Yes, well, the foreign languages, the speaking of foreign languages, is also connected to a time of judgment. What do we see here in chapter 28? You can scan it for yourself. It's a judgment on Ephraim and Jerusalem, the divided kingdoms. There was a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. And God's prophets were trying to correct them, saying, hey, if you don't change your behavior, you'll be taken away into captivity. And that would happen. Greg Beale describes what we see here in verse 28 as an oracle against the political and religious leadership of God's people. They had rejected God's counsel to rest and trust in Him. They rejected it as being naive. He says they refused to listen when God clearly and plainly explained to them what it meant to rest in Him and give rest to the weary. They refused that. Clear, plain message. So now God's voice of judgment will be heard in the barbarian language of Assyrian invaders. Here, Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom He has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It's a prophecy, and that prophecy was fulfilled in 722 BC. The northern kingdoms were invaded, And the Assyrians, who spoke that foreign language, came in yelling at everybody and took them captive. The judgment was enacted. David Jackman says they had not listened to God's word through Isaiah in their own language that they could understand. So he would send the invading armies of Assyria, speaking a language they did not comprehend, to bring his judgment upon their unbelief and sweep them away. Paul quotes from that passage to the Corinthians. Paul puts that passage by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into his letter for us to read. When he tells us we need to grow up and be careful how we handle spiritual gifts, there's this passage that reminds us of the judgment of God. It illustrates, in part, sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. These people not only rejected Isaiah, we're not going to listen to you, go take a bath, or whatever. And they're going to continue in their wicked ways. They didn't just say that. What did they say when they put Isaiah off, when they rejected him? Let's look at this context, Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those who have taken from the breast, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The people were behaving in childish ways and rejecting Isaiah. Isaiah, talk, 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 yak, 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 yada, yada, yada. That's what they're saying to Isaiah. And so the Lord says, that's what you wanted? Sowing a little babble? How about I give you a little babble as you go off into captivity? They parody the message and reduce it to the level of a nursery rhyme, says David Jackman. Line upon line, line upon line. That's all you ever talk about. Children, I hope in your home, when your parents try to teach you a Bible verse or truth about Jesus, that you will be very careful about this rebelliousness, that it might not be found on your lips. Boys and girls, don't ever mock the Bible. Don't ever reject mom and dad when they're trying to teach you about Jesus. I remember what that's like. I wasn't converted until age 18. And my mom loved the Bible. She had religious radio on all the time. And you know what that's like. It's a mixed bag. And I would mock her. Oh, yeah, there's another preacher going on. Yada, yada, yada. I don't remember what I said. But I mocked that. Oh, man, can't we change the channel? Or if your parents, children, ever try to share a Bible verse and maybe get you to remember it and you find it exasperating, blah, 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 blah. It means that sin in your heart needs to be subdued, and pray that God would help you not go the wrong way, but follow the right way. The children of Israel had the great Isaiah the prophet preaching to them. Yada, yada, yada. Go on, Isaiah. We've heard this before. So God judges them, and they reap what they sow. Tom Schreiner says it was primarily the false prophets in Israel that ridiculed Isaiah's words of judgment, mocking him by saying that his words were like nonsensical baby talk. Isaiah counters by saying, when judgment arrives with those foreign lips and strange tongues, they will speak to you. And it happened. Sowing and reaping at work. Now, the Corinthians who got Paul's letter were largely from Gentile backgrounds. They probably didn't know the Jewish Bible and the Jewish stories. They probably had to look this up and explore. What was that thing Paul quoted? Only to find out these very truths. That Paul was referencing a scene of judgment, reminding them about sowing and reaping even among God's people. And he was quoting it primarily to make them stop misusing their gifts, to avoid that they might grow up. Hearing a foreign language that is not understood is not an occasion for joy, says one commentator, but it is an indication of judgment. You let that tongues go on in Corinth, you're not going to reach anybody with the gospel, and you will make God angry, because that's not God's plan. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I will tell you his plan. You've got to do all these things with love and pursue the higher gifts, which are centered on the Word of God, which explains the gospel. So he says, stop misusing your spiritual gifts. The application here is to not esteem any spiritual gift above the truth. The truth of God's Word is what we need, that we might grow thereby. Oh, God's Word will help you grow. I could cite Colossians, I could cite James, I could cite a lot of passages. That the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, give yourselves to the Word of God. May that be your new resolve to keep at it. Maybe you started the calendar year saying, I'm going to read through the whole Bible. I'm going to read it every day. And by now, a few months into the year, that resolution's gone. Renew it. Renew it. Be mature. Hear what Paul says. Hear what the Lord says to us through this text. Well, we're still not there to Palm Sunday, are we? Let's press ahead. Here's the last heading here. Connections to redemptive history. We need a little bit of time to do this, but let's follow along. We're still in Isaiah 28, right? That passage. If you're in Isaiah 28 and you've been reading about this sowing and reaping, the people are going to hear some babbling, you may have read as far as verse 16. We'll jump down to verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not be in haste. And he goes on to elaborate on that. Isaiah 28:16 is significant because it points to maybe a future judgment as well as a future provision. A future rejection as well as a future foundation and building work. What is Isaiah 28:16 talking about? It's talking about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And what is a cornerstone? Well, many of us think of a cornerstone as ceremonial. Yeah, that's where you inscribe the date. This building was built in 1888 or whatever. And, ooh, cool, it's old. And sometimes they used to put a time chest in there, and if people would open it up in the future. The cornerstone actually had an architectural purpose, even though it's become decorative now. It was the corner of two walls where you could mark, this is where we must begin the building, and from this point, everything in that direction has to go in a straight line, everything in that direction has to go in a straight line, and if you're not aligned with the cornerstone, you're out of line. You don't belong. It doesn't fit. The cornerstone is a strategic image. It's a symbol. It's a metaphor of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes and you're not aligned with Him, you're in trouble. And you'll be rejected. In fact, a lot of people will stumble over the cornerstone. And yes, some of you know where this is going. Isaiah 28:16, as we're leaving Isaiah now, is quoted in Romans chapter 9. You don't have time to read all of Romans chapter 9. It's quoted at the end. But turn with me to the end of Romans chapter 9. I know you've got your Bible. I'll put you to work. Follow along. We're going to get to Palm Sunday. Isaiah, and that judgment was pointing to a larger thing that God was going to do in sending the Messiah. And it would involve joy for some. The cornerstone's laid. Yay! And judgment for some. Oh, there's a cornerstone. I stumbled over it. The coming of Jesus would do both. Romans 9 is about God's relationship with the Jewish people. And when they reject Jesus, He's going to turn to the Gentiles. It says a lot more than that. At the end of Romans 9, this is what Paul writes. What shall we say then? Verse 30. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, the Jews of the day of Jesus, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And what is that stumbling stone, you ask? Paul tells us, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. The Lord would send Jesus Christ. And when the Jews rejected Jesus, God judged them. When the Gentiles received Jesus and welcomed Him, God blessed them. Remember when Jesus came, the Gospel of John tells us He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. When Jesus came, many, not all, but many of the Jews, certainly the Jewish leaders, rejected Him. So even in Isaiah 28, as it's warning people to be right with God then, it's looking ahead and it says it's going to be no different. When Jesus Himself comes to speak and to do great things before the people, to act plainly, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, people will reject Jesus. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. So the next subheading is a great rejection follows the great welcome. Palm Sunday was about a great welcome. cheering. Even the kids are happy. They're cutting down leaves and branches, putting their coats on the ground. This is a king, man. This is Jesus. It's really happening. Here he comes in Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hallelujah. They were excited. Things were really picking up. And he's coming into Jerusalem. And there was a great welcome. But as we heard earlier from Matthew, it wasn't all a welcome. People in the Jewish leadership said, why is everybody calling out like this? This isn't appropriate. They were indignant. Do you remember that? The rejection of Jesus had begun even on Palm Sunday. And we certainly know that on Good Friday, when given a choice, people did not pick Jesus. They picked Barabbas for freedom. What shall we do with Jesus? And the primarily Jewish crowds that gathered before Pontius Pilate cried out their choice. Crucify him! Crucify him! Perhaps the same lips that earlier in the week had said, Hosanna to the Son of David, were now stirred up. They had blood in their eyes and evil in their hearts. Crucify him! Put him to death! A great rejection followed the great welcome. When Luke talks about the triumphal entry, we didn't read his version earlier, but it's pretty much the same. But you know what it says in addition? Luke 19:41 says this, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. John Piper has a sermon I didn't have time to read, but I saw the title, Palm Sunday, Cheering and Weeping. There's really only one person who was weeping. Luke tells us that Jesus was weeping, saying, would that you, even you, he's looking at Jerusalem, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And Jesus wept. Yes, he's hearing the praises, the Son of David. He was the Son of David. He is the Messiah. And he sees the palm branches. I'm sure there were joy, but it's mixed with sorrow. Oh, these people are going to miss the boat. They're going to miss me. And Jesus wept on Palm Sunday. That's part of our story. And they would be judged. There would be a sign of rejection for this judgment. Jerusalem crucified him, but Jesus rose from the dead. Where was the judgment, you ask? What followed? Jesus resurrected. He walked among his disciples after the resurrection. For 40 days he was with them. He said, wait till you receive power from on high, and he left. Another 10 days later, on the 50th day, came the last event that's going to connect us to the gift of tongues. That is Pentecost. After the resurrection, after Jesus visited for a while, he said, wait, and then Pentecost comes. And Acts chapter 2 brings us that day where we not only see tongues and the gospel going out in a great spiritual soul-winning sermon by Peter, but there was also a bit of judgment in it that we seldom notice. Acts chapter 2, you know the story. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came in from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were seated, and divided tongues as a fire appeared and rested on each one of those disciples. And as Peter was preaching, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, one of them, I'm sure, was speaking Ethiopian. I never learned it, but I'm speaking Ethiopian. And an Ethiopian Jew or person who was there was saying, hey, I hear my own language. And by the end of the day, thousands of people believed. The gift of tongues became, in that setting, when people understood the tongues, a message of salvation. But you also remember on the day of Pentecost, the stories in Acts chapter 2, I'm just being brief, people said, what's going on? Who are these babblers? And they pointed at Peter. What's he doing? I bet he's drunk. They saw the plain gift and power of God and mocked it. They didn't understand because Pentecost was also a judgment on unbelieving Jews. The kingdom of God would be taken from them. Pentecost was a blessing because it was an undoing of the curse of the Tower of Babel. You know, God confused the languages. Where did languages come from? Well, God created a whole lot of them to put men in their place after the Tower of Babel. Remember, that was a judgment. So at the day of Pentecost, part of the blessing was the gospel is for everyone, and here it is in your own language. I can undo the Tower of Babel, says God. And that's a great part of Pentecost. But it's also a time of judgment upon the unbelieving Jews. Because we not only have Isaiah 28, that I'm going to judge you by doing something like this, but we have the covenant itself that God gave through Moses. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, the whole book is really the fine print of the covenant that God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. What do you mean by that? Well, you worship me and I will bless you. You worship other gods and I will be after you. Idolatry, we're not going to go there. You understand that, the book of Deuteronomy, the whole first five books of the Bible, the book of the law, the covenant. God said, I'll be your God, I'll rescue you, I'll provide for you, I'll be with you, and I will bless you. But if you start breaking the covenant, I'm going to have to discipline you. If you break the covenant, I will send you away. I'll send you away from the promised land. I will judge you. Even part of the covenant language in Deuteronomy 28 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of things. And he goes on, because you didn't do the right thing, Deuteronomy 28:49 says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away and from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. That's one instance. So what's the point here? As redemption history is unfolding, resurrection of Jesus, the day of Pentecost, blessing, and the gospel starts spreading and it won't turn back, praise God, there was also a judgment, and it was connected with tongues. When tongues were not understood, when God's message was rejected, there's trouble. I think all of that, to some degree, Paul reminds the Corinthians. You can't just take the things of God and do your own thing with them. God has his gifts designed for a purpose. If you Corinthians continue to reject God's plain spoken purposes and go your own way, there will be judgment. Let me get into a couple of closing exhortations here. One comes from a quote from Anthony Thistleton, who's one of the most academic of commentators. He said this, but it rings true to me. He said this, disdain of plain speech comes home with a vengeance. Well, maybe that doesn't sound like plain speech. This is what he's saying. Disdain of plain speech. When you reject what's clearly stated, it's going to come back to bite you with a vengeance. If you reject the prophets, God said to his people of old, it's not going to be good for you. Listen to Isaiah. No, we're not going to listen to Isaiah. And they reap what they sow. Jesus comes. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Who is this guy? We got to get him out of here. Tell those people to be quiet. We don't need a king. We don't like Jesus. When the truth plainly presented is rejected, it meets with the vengeance of God. You live in a country where the gospel has been made plain and clear to almost every person in America. Maybe that's changing. There's a lot of people that aren't growing up in church. Maybe they don't know anything about Jesus. But I would think there's a lot of Jesus, a lot of gospel, a lot of Bible all around us. And God has made it plain. Simple preachers say, believe in Jesus, come to Jesus. And the plain message of the gospel is rejected. Well, there will be a price to pay for it. Remember that the rejection of Jesus that followed Palm Sunday was met with judgment. Not only the symbolic judgment at Pentecost, the Jews not understanding where God was now going, but also in AD 70, the temple was destroyed and the Jews were scattered. Oh yes, God's not done with the Jews. I think there'll be a revival among ethnic Jews, religious Jews in the end, but they will have to come to Jesus and be born again. I hold out that hope. But any disdain of the things God makes plain will come back to bite you. God forgive the person in your workplace who sees you reading the Bible or knows you're a Christian, and he puts that down. And he mocks that. Religion, that's for babies. Bah, 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 bah. God's dealt with people like that before. And you don't have to get angry at them, but you can with tears say, oh, don't say that. Don't live that way. Don't go there. Receive Jesus as your King. Don't reject him. I think that's been clear in this passage and in our scriptures today. Another broad lesson is this. God keeps not only his covenant warnings, which lead to punishments, but he keeps his covenant blessings. He keeps his covenant blessings. Remember, Israel went into captivity and God didn't say, okay, no Messiah for you. You guys really messed up. No Messiah. Calling it off. In the fullness of time, God still sent his son, and he kept his covenant blessing. He said, there will be a descendant of David that will rule over my people for eternity. And Jesus, according to the flesh, was that descendant of David. I will give them another prophet like Moses. Moses, they spurned quite a bit. The greater than Moses is Jesus, giving out the new covenant law, as it were, on the Sermon on the Mount and in other places. And although the temple was destroyed and the sacrifices stopped and the priesthood disbanded by the judgment of God, Jesus himself is our high priest. Jesus himself is our sacrifice. God still sent his son. God keeps his promises as well as fulfills his warnings. We should remember both. Both happened at Palm Sunday. The son of David, God sent him. He's finally here. But he didn't come just to change geopolitical Jerusalem. They didn't understand that. But as he came, he calls us to choose. Will you worship him? Will you cling to him? Will you choose him over the choices of the world? God keeps his warnings and his promises. And finally, Christ secures salvation for us. It's not our own obeying or disobedience. Don't get that message today. It's not what you do that saves you. It's Christ who saves anyone. It's our faith in him. We're saved by faith alone, in the grace alone of Christ alone. Christ secures salvation. He died. He rose again. He holds forth forgiveness. Follow me, he says. Come to me, and I will give you rest. I will take your burdens away. No one comes to the Father but by me, said Jesus. Well, that's probably three sermons in one today. But as you think of Palm Sunday and as we think of what we've been looking at in Corinth, we want to remember to take God seriously, to believe his word, not get distracted, be emotional, but think it through and trust his provision of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your word to the Corinthians and to us. And Father, our gifts in this day vary. Help us not to misuse them or abuse them. Help us not to think ourselves better in how to do what you call us to do. Father, may we make every good and proper application of Corinthians, as well as the truth that Jesus Christ has come and has accomplished our salvation on the cross and in his resurrection. Lord, we long for his return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. This world is a world of woe, and your people long to be with you. May we be faithful until your return, and at your appearing, may we praise you and welcome you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.